Let me invite you to turn back with me to Judges chapter 18, please. We've entitled our message this morning, False Religion. False Religion. With the Word of God open, just let's seek the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching of God's precious Word. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us already. Thank the Lord for those who are not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth. O God, we rejoice, Lord, that we have Thy Word. Not merely a word of a man, but the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of the living God, given to us and preserved for us. And Father, we pray Thou would bless us as we come to this chapter. We thank Thee for the lessons that we have learned already in the book of Judges. We pray again humbly this morning that Thou might edify us and teach us again. O Spirit of the living God, be our teacher this morning. Give us, Lord, understanding in these things. Bring us, Lord, into this passage. To that end, I pray Thou would shut out every distraction. Those things that maybe our hand has to do tomorrow. O God, we pray that Thou would close out the rest of the week. We might be shut in with our God this morning. O teach us, we pray. I pray Thou would fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, anoint us with fresh oil. We might preach us thus. And thus saith the Lord. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Having noted the spiritual apostasy that was in the home of Micah in chapter 17. We are drawn now to consider it on a wider scale with the effect that it had on a greater number of people, namely some in the tribe of Dan. Apostasy is that which takes place when a people turn away from the truth and turn away from the Word of God. And that is the backdrop to the passage not only in chapter 17 and 18, but pretty much throughout the book of Judges itself. And again, before we're permitted to get into the text, everything that is about to happen is prefaced by those words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And they were days where Dan had not fully acquired their inheritance in the land of Israel. The place where they were situated, it lay between Judah and the Philistines. The place where they were to be found was too small for them. And so there was need for them to expand and to enlarge. But rather than press against the Philistines to the south, they were to send out spies to the north and to a greater distance from where they were situated, because there were a people who were much easier to conquer. The people of Laish were secure in themselves. They kept to themselves. They had no business with any other man, and that left them very vulnerable to an attack. And add to that, that which you read in verse 7, where it details that they dwelt careless. And where there was no magistrate or no judge in the land to rule over their affairs, and you can see, or I trust you begin to see, why the spies' report was favorable for the Danites to advance with a view to taking this part of the land. Here were a people that just dwelt carelessly. There was apathy. They never thought that someone would come against them and take their city. Indeed, this is the passage that details the origin of the tribe of Dan to the very north of the land. And so when you read in the scriptures, from Dan even to Beersheba, the one is the southernmost point. That's Beersheba. While Dan is the northernmost part of the promised land given to the nation of Israel. And this is where it all began. However, while the taking of the land to some may be commendable, one thing to remember is that the land to the north had not been set apart by God for them. They merely went in this direction because it was the easiest option.
And how many today are of the same spirit in the context of spirituality? They take the easiest option, but it's not the path that God has chosen, and therefore it can never be the way of blessing. For while the Danite spies were to take their journey to that distant part of the country, they were to pass through Mount Ephraim, and their steps were to take them within the sound of the house of Micah. And one of those sounds was unusual to them, because verse 3 tells us that they were to know, they understood the voice of a young man who was a Levite. His accent obviously betrayed where he was from, as it can do with people to this day. What the rest of the chapter has to do with is the impact that this meeting with this priest of Micah had upon the Danite spies. And this is a bearing to our own day and to our own generation, for what in effect we are looking at this morning, men and women, is the fruits of a false religion. I want you to notice, first of all, the false priest. Where there's a false religion, and where there's a false message, invariably there will be the false teachers and preachers. And that is particularly evident where this priest in the house of Micah is concerned. You want to know the most dangerous type of enemy? It is not the one who is outright against the gospel. It's not the soul that is against the truths of God's Word, but it is those who seek to merge some truths and even use scriptural language. But at the same time, they have their own notions and they have their own ideas to build up effectively what is a false religion. And you know, it's a warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the believers in Galatia, where we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, this we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And you notice how forthright he is against seeking to please men. And as we stated last time, that's the core of the new religion that Micah formed in his own house. It was pleasing to him. There was the making of the idols. There was all the trappings of religion and what seemed to be as that which was genuine. But all the time it was placed as an alternative to the true worship and to the house of God that was set up at Shiloh. You see, it was a religion that pleased him. You factor into his home this Levite, and you have a false priest who pretended to be something that he wasn't. It was not in the power or in the authority of Micah to ordain any priest unto himself. The law of God stated that the priests were to be after the line of Aaron, and this man wasn't. And so while the Danites were to hear the voice of this young man, they turned into the house to see what it all meant. And soon the questions were asked, verse 3, what is he doing there? And what hast thou here? You're a Levite. You're not from this area. What are you doing here? What's all these things around this house? And you'll see in the answer that he gives how he tells his story. And it reveals something of his pretense. For he told of how Micah had hired him. Verse 4, he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And we've looked at that. That's what you find in chapter 17. He was one who was just a hired servant. And he was hired for the 10 shekels of silver. and for the suit of clothes and for a sustenance. And does that not remind us of what the Savior Himself was to say in John chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13? But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Hireling flees when the danger cometh upon the flock, because he is a hireling and he doesn't care for them. If you contrast that with the great and the good and the chief shepherd, who knoweth his sheep, who calleth them by name, who goes before them and they follow him, and what the shepherd and what the Savior has done ought to be reflected in the under shepherd, that he is entrusted with the task of ruling and of defending his flock. That's why I contend that it is right for the true servants of God to expose false religion and false teachers. And I have come across this, and I'm sure you have. Why do you boys speak against the Irish Presbyterian Church? Why do you boys speak against what they're doing in the Methodist or the Church of Ireland or somewhere else? Sure you have enough to get on with yourself. I'm sure we have. But it's scriptural to expose that which is false. It's something that Paul had warned about to the church of Ephesus, and to the church elders in particular, before he was to leave them, ere he was going to the city of Jerusalem, Acts 20 and verse 28. Let me read it to you. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. He was a man who warned against the perverse. He was a man who warned against the false religionists and the wolves that would come in to scatter the flock. We must warn. We must reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2 out of 3 of those things are not pleasant, but they are found in 2 Timothy 4. For that's what Paul stated to young Timothy. And I go on to give you the verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And men and women, that day has come when people heap to themselves teachers. What's that mean? In other words, they get themselves under the ministry of teachers who tell them what they want to hear. That's it. They tell them what they want to hear. And it's no different to Judges 18. When you come back, you will see it for yourself. Notice how the Danites sought the counsel of this young man, the Levite, in verse 5. They said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. They wanted to know whether the way they were taking was going to be prosperous to them. In our language today, they desired to know the way that they were on was God's will for them. Will you seek God to show us whether we're in the will of God or not? Now, they already had set themselves to go that way. It wasn't as if they were about to change direction. They knew where they were going. But you see, the Levite tells them what they want to hear. Verse 6, the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. And it's nothing but pretense and sham. The last person that you would want to ask what God's will was for you is a man or a woman who already has departed from that way that God had for their own lives. And that was so with this Levite. He should never have left Shiloh. He was out of the will of God. He should never have been a hired servant in a house of idols. And yet these Danites come and they asked him for counsel. Give us the Lord's mind on the way in which we're taken. You'll see also not only his pretense, but the proposition that is extended to this false priest. You look at the words of verse 19. He said unto him, O thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth and go with us. Be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? The Danites return now. They have seen the land. They come back. They tell their brethren, oh, it's a good land, and we can overtake the people of Aish. And they come back. And they stop in again with this man and at the house of Micah. And they put this proposition to this Levite. If I can paraphrase it, is this. Come and be a spiritual father to us. Come and be a priest unto us. For which is better, to be a priest unto the house of one man or unto a tribe and a family in Israel? They flatter him to go along with them on a promise of a greater charge. It would be honor and more profit for him to be a chaplain to a regiment than it would be to be a house of one man. He would have more that would be dependent upon him. He would be able to offer more sacrifices upon the altar. He would be able to have more fees to be given to him. And it will not surprise you to see that it was a proposition that was to succeed. For remember, he's a hired servant. As Bishop Hall of Norwich has said, if 10 shekels won him, 11 shekels would loose him. For who can hold those who have made shipwreck of a good conscience? He's a Levite that is available to the highest bidder. Sir, will you come with us? You'll have more to minister to. Is it not better for you to minister unto a tribe than unto one house? Verse 20, and the priest's heart was glad. Oh, he was delighted. And dear people, that's false religion. Where the buying power and the retaining power of a people is in the coinage of silver and gold. People today will be carried away wherever the crowds take them. And oftentimes it is with the promise of a position. Or status. Or money. How little does it matter whether their souls will be fed in that church? How little does it seem to matter whether Christ is uplifted before all and the work of His atonement is presented as the only means of salvation? How little do those things matter? Do you see briefly also the position that the Levite was to occupy by this proposal? Let me bring you back to verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. He went in the midst of them. The significance of that may have been that they secured him in this place so as to prevent him from going backward just in case he changed his mind. Or, as we see, as Micah and his men came in order for him to be taken back with them again. And so the Danites place him in the midst. He's not on the periphery. You know, I think it's a deeper significance than that. I think there's an imitation here of the way in which Israel moved throughout the wilderness. Because the Ark of the Covenant and the priests were always in the midst. People went before and behind. The Ark, the significance of God's presence, the symbol of God's presence, and His priests, they were there in the midst. And this is where
this Levite is placed.
How often false religion promises possession to many
an unsuspecting soul.
How often false religion imitates that which is the truth.
In light of this, be not ignorant of the devil's devices, but rather seek and follow him who is the only true, ever-living high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I tell you something, he's promised to be in the midst of his people, wherever they assemble. That's the high priest I point you to this morning. Having seen the false priest, I want you to consider the foolish religion. The Danites in going to take Laish were to stop at the house of Micah for one purpose. And that was to remove all from him that pertained to his religion, and to remove even his priest himself. And in that act, and in the response that Micah is seen to give, you cannot but see the foolishness that is in false religion. That foolishness is noted when gods and idols can be stolen. Look at verse 18. And though they went into Micah's house and fetched the carven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, the five men who had been in previous, they now go back in. And they go in to take the ephod and the graven and the molten image, and you can conclude that these so-called gods could not keep themselves from being stolen. And how could these Danites therefore imagine that these gods would somehow do them good, or would be a protection unto them when they had been stolen themselves? How foolish to depend upon a god that can be lifted by others. Praise his name, the only true and living God is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it unseen. He is from everlasting to everlasting, who changeth not. He is, as the psalmist could say, one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. The God whom we worship is the one whom the apostles spoke of to those ignorant on the Mars Hill outside Athens. Let me just read to you what he said to them. You'll find it in Acts 17 and 24. He says, whom, let me just read verse 23, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's the God whom we worship this morning. He is not dependent upon any one of us. He is the self-sufficient, almighty God, the one who gives you your breath, your life, and everything else that you have. Is he your God? Or have you made something a God that could be stolen, or removed, or broken up by someone else? That's the foolishness of false religions. That they can steal their gods. The foolishness of false religion is noted also in the syncretism of this religion. And that big word simply means this. It's not just idolatry that we're looking at in this passage, but that word comes from a word which means to combine. They sought to worship God, but to do it in a wrong way, abusing their idols and their gods. Syncretism is a melting pot religion. It's just like the cook who goes out to make her broth. She throws in a little of this and a little of that.
a little of this flavoring, a little of that flavoring. And so it is with this sort of religion. And that's what Israel was guilty of doing here. For remember, Dan was one of the tribes of Israel. And Dan was blending elements of pagan worship along with the worship of Jehovah. That's syncretism. Micah, as we noted in chapter 17, the last verse, believed that he had divine approval just because he now had a Levite for his priest. Never seemed to consider that he was guilty of breaking the first commandments of having other gods before the Lord. And you know, the same sort of thinking is found in church circles to this day. There are people who think that they can switch on the favor of God just by adhering to some ordinance of a church. There are people who think because a child is baptized or done, as they might speak about it, that they believe that they're covered and protected. Got to get the child done. That's not biblical, that's baloney. That's popery. And there's people who believe. Others, if we sing a particular invitational hymn at the end of a gospel message, that a soul will be saved. And there are others who believe that when a person walks down the aisle or they lift up their hand during that invitational hymn, that that's the same thing as entering into the kingdom of heaven. That, men and women, is false religion. Of this day. That's the syncretism. That's God plus something man can do. And oh, we've got to sing those emotional hymns at the end of the meeting just to get somebody to come up the aisle and to decide for Christ. When I read in God's Word that salvation is all of the Lord. You see, it does have application to us today. And the foolishness of this religion can be noted in that it spread idolatry. It's bad enough that Micah and his mother were given to this idolatry, but now the Danites, they come and they take the idols, they take the trappings of religion, they take the very priest of Micah, and what do they do first? But they set up that image in Dan when the city is renamed and when the city is conquered. Verse 30, and the children of Dan set up the graven image. And by inference, they ascribe the honor and they ascribe all praise to these gods for giving them the land and for giving them deliverance over this quiet and secure people of Laish. Let it be understood that the judgment of such religion is not spoken at the end of this chapter. But it is introduced to us when we are first told of the molten and the graven images. I don't want you to miss that. You come back with me to chapter 17 and verse 3 and 4. You will see there that we're introduced to what was taking place in this house of Micah. Then he restored 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother. His mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord for my hand, for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. And again in verse 4 you will see those two words mentioned at the end, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. Now those two words are the words that God has already given when He gave His law to the nation. You come back to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and the verse 15. A quick look at that chapter, you will see when you get there that it comprises a list of curses. There's 12 curses that would be placed upon the people if they did certain things when they went into the promised land. The first curse is in verse 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. And so, men and women, while Micah believed that he had evaded his mother's curse, and he had evaded her curse by giving back the money that he had stolen, he, along with the Levite and now the Danites, are under the divine curse of God, which cannot be retracted. For they were worshipping the graven and the molten image, that which their hands have made. If we evade the curse of man, the judgment of God is greater. And Micah is a proof that it is possible to be set in a course of religion that exudes success in every respect, yet all the time resting under the curse of God's judgment. Tell me, where are you? Where are you this morning as concerning the curse and the condemnation of God? Either you're under it or you're free from it. John 3:18, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Is that where you are? Or Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which is it with you. You're either under the curse of God, or you're free from it. Because another has stood in your place, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself at Calvary. I think you see through this passage something about foolishness of false religion. Let me show you finally the fatal record. For there are some solemn conclusions that can be drawn from a passage such as this. The first of us, of which is this: a compromising one's faith doesn't work. Micah was to compromise on this principle, setting up his idols and setting up his gods and moving worship away from Shiloh. But the record of these verses show that it got him nowhere. Verse 24. Here's Micah speaking. He's caught up with the Danites and his priests. He said, "Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and you're gone away, and what have I more? Everything that his hands have made, everything which he had done had been taken from him. He had lost everything to a greater number of compromisers. For the Danites, they went readily into the same idolatry as that of Micah. And how many churches today, they go in for compromise so as just to gain more people. But as quickly as they come, they will leave again when some other compromisers go further away from the Scriptures." To Timothy, Paul wrote, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love in Christ Jesus." He was ministering in those latter days as we are, when men would turn away their ears from the truth. How tragic if, like Micah, you should compromise the profession of your faith. But oh, dear soul, dear believer, this morning learn from Micah that compromising doesn't work. And rather, I would beg of you that you would hold fast your faith without wavering, for Christ exhorts us to hold fast till I come. And there are the consequences of this false religion, which was fatal. Never be duped into thinking that false religion is harmless. It's not harmless to a people, neither is it harmless to a nation. And our nation is now full of false religionists. You see, that's not the import of the words of verse 30. The children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, who's he? That's the Levite, who've now got his name. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan unto the day of the captivity of the land. it had consequences to the people in the city of God. They set up the image there. It became an alternative to the God-ordained center of worship that was found in Shiloh. It was the means of leading the people astray and of committing idolatry. And furthermore, the consequences were felt for generations to come. For you see it in the word that we have read in verse 30, that the sons of this Levite, whose name we are now given, these were priests to that tribe until the time of their captivity. And dear people, that was a long time off. Because it was not till the time of Samuel that the ark was taken from Shiloh by the Philistines. The consequences of false religion are far-reaching, and they're not so easily got rid of as they're welcomed in. And for a long time, the people in Dan, they worshipped false idols. But when we come to read of Jeroboam, we note that he too went in for false religion. For he was to have two golden calves made. The first one he set up in Bethel. Can you really take that in? That place where the patriarch had that meeting with God, and God met him that night where a stone was his pillow, and God gave him the promises that he needed as he was fleeing from his home and going down to his uncle, where he said, "How fearful is this place?" And it senses, how reverent is this place? And there was a place where God had met with him. And he vowed that there he would set up the house of God. And it became known as Bethel, the house of God. Yet Jeroboam sets up a golden calf there. Where was the other place he set up the calf? 1 Kings 12:29, he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. How far apostasy will take a people. And this is all began against the backdrop of verse 31 in our passage. All the time the house of God was in Shiloh. Consequences of false religion are few. It led a people to hell. And it still does. It still does. There's one final thought. That is the challenge that the words of Micah bring to us. And I direct your thought to them in verse 24. He said, "You have taken away my gods which I made in the priest, and ye are gone away." Here's the words that I want you to listen to. And what have I more? What have I more? House full of idols, now cleared out. That Levi priest that he was glad to welcome in and hired, now taken. He says, what have I more? He's left with nothing. They've taken everything he had, and he can say, what have I more? In other words, what have I left? He had nothing. The challenge is this, that if the modern day Danites were to come into your home and take everything, and they were to come and take away that which you cherished and rested your hope upon, would you say the same thing as Micah? What have I more? What have I? Or would you be able to say that they might take everything that I have, and they might be able to take everything that this world's goods that I have, but yet I have Christ, for he dwelleth in me. I have the one who is that friend that sticketh closer than any brother, and him they cannot take. And neither shall there be anything that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Dear soul, listen, if your religion can be stolen, it's worthless. It's dumb in your soul. That's why I point you not merely to the place called Shiloh, but I point you in closing to the person who is Shiloh. For Genesis 49 and verse 10 says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." That's not speaking about a place. That's speaking about a person. Are you gathered unto Christ? There's no saving alternative for your soul. There was no saving alternative in those idols set up in Dan or in the house of Micah beforehand. There's only salvation through the sacrifice and the blood shedding of He who is Shiloh. And He who came and finished the work on the cross. Aye, and I tell you something, He's coming back again. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. Will you be there on that great day? I trust if you're not there yet, that you will come even this morning and understand. Rest no longer on that which is false, that which is but sinking sand. Come to Christ and be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Trust the Lord would write His word upon your soul this morning. I'm here afterwards, I'll gladly speak to you. If you're concerned about your soul, resting on a false hope. Father and our God, we thank Thee for our study in this chapter this morning. Thank Thee for the lessons learned. Thank the Lord, false religion is exposed here to us. Where there's a false message, there's a false teacher. We pray, Lord, in these days, in our day and generation, that Thou might give us that heavenly discernment. To be able to discern that and those who speak another gospel which is not another. O God, we thank Thee for the warnings in Thy word. We are to try the spirits whether they be of God. Lord, give us a greater discernment. For Lord, we see not outright enemies as it were, but we see, Lord, those who will blend falsehood with some truth. Such is the deception of the devil. We pray, Lord, that Thou would speak on even in the closing minutes of this meeting for those who recognize that they're not resting on Christ alone. Speak, we pray. Give that needed grace. Give that gift of faith whereby that they will repent of their sin and by faith accept Christ in the finished work alone of Calvary's cross. Part us in Thy blessing. Bring us to our homes and safety. Bring us back again tonight. Give us a blessed meeting this evening. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name for God's eternal glory. Amen.